Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here this morning. Listen, if you are visiting with us, and this is the first time that you have ever attended a Church of Christ, you may have seen a few things or have witnessed a few things that are maybe a little bit different than what you are used to. If that be the case, as it was with me about 50 years ago or so, then I completely understand some of those questions you might have. And so if you have any, certainly feel free to talk to me afterwards, and I'll try to give you an answer. And if I can't, then maybe I can direct you to someone who would be able to do so. Well, obviously, Brother Steve was not able to be with us here this morning. He, as you know, had a detached retina that he had to take care of, which was an emergency surgery and a super serious surgery. He asked the doctor, he goes, well, listen, can't I just, you know, go up to Idaho and do this thing and then come back home? And the doctor says, absolutely, go ahead and go to Idaho, but you'll probably go blind if you do. So you probably need to be here. And so he had to be here and so or had to stay home. And so he wasn't able to be with us. And so you got me in his place, which is gave me about a two-day opportunity to get ready for this. Let me just make you aware of a couple of things. Our area, our congregational-wide prayer breakfast that we're going to have on March the 16th, we're going to begin at 8:30, and it'll be a great time of just being able to lift up our voices and our hearts in prayer to God, and I would encourage you all to be here for that. Also, let me remind you again of our Mountain States Children's Home food drive. And so some of you that are visiting might be wondering, what is all the groceries doing up front? Well, I gave the congregation a challenge here a couple of weeks ago to say to them that, you know what, let's really get behind this food drive. They really depend on this food to replenish their pantry. And so the idea was is that try to drive me off the stage by putting so much food on it. You weren't supposed to start until March the 17th, but obviously people are in a hurry to drive me off the stage up here. But anyway, you notice I just said, well, forget about March the 17th. Just start bringing it, and we'll fill this thing up and be a blessing to the children's home there on March the 31st. And then let me remind the congregation also about our congregational community giveaway. That's where we take items from it could be from a garage or from our closet or our home, valuable things that we are just no longer using and like to bless someone else with. And it becomes a great bridge to our community. We don't charge them anything other than the fact that they'll be asked or talked to a little bit about their spiritual life, but given a lot of really good things that they can use in their lives. Okay, let's go ahead and get into the lesson. You might recall last Sunday morning, I shared with you a lesson on trying to maintain a climate for church growth. And I said to you that there are a number of elements or a number of climates that are conducive for a congregation or the church to grow. And there's a lot of them, but I just kind of pinpointed on four of them. One, of course, was having a climate of joy. When we have joy in our congregation, regardless of circumstance, that becomes something that is very attractive to a person who is searching for Christ. Or a climate of love, being able to live up to that which we are told to do, to have that identifying mark in our life, to love each other, and then to care for those around us, that is an attractive thing to those who are outside of Christ. It's attractive to one another. And then I talked to you about being enthusiastic, and we talked about that word entheos, which means God within us or His Spirit within us that just exudes from our lives and that we are excited about the things that we are doing, whether it is preaching or whether it's teaching or whether it's singing or praying. Whatever we do as a Christian should be something that we should be enthusiastic about. And then finally, I talked to you about, you know, you can have joy and love and enthusiasm, but without it being Bible-centered, you become nothing more than just a religious social club. That the Bible is something that should be centered in our lives. So we talked about a Bible-centered climate where we're very respectful of what God's Word is about in our classes and, of course, in our lessons. I thought what might be helpful is that if we were to talk about another element that I think is conducive for growth, and that's passion. Having a passionate heart. And so how passionate would you say that you are when it comes down to spiritual matters? Would you consider yourself to be a passionate individual? Well, the question might be asked, well, what exactly is passion? Well, a really easy definition of passion is that it's an intense, driving, overwhelming feeling or emotion or conviction that we have for something or for someone. It's just that thing that just moves us and pushes us forward. Well, as human beings, we are passionate about a lot of things if you think about it. For instance, we're passionate about birds. There are people who just study birds all the time. They're interested in falcons or in sparrows, but they're interested in birds. Others are really interested in books and authors. Some are interested in cacti or cactus. Some are, anyone in here passionate about chocolate? Just love to have chocolate and can tell the difference between a cheap chocolate and a really good chocolate. Or some people are very, you know, passionate about fashion or fishing. Denny Watkins, he says, what are you passionate about? He tell you, I'm passionate about fishing. I love to fish. If you were to ask Mike Perkins, what are you passionate about? He'd say, I'm passionate about flying. He flies one of these Learjets, an absolutely incredible piece of machinery. Some people are passionate about gardening, others golf. Some are passionate about hunting. There are those who are passionate about mushrooms and the different kinds of mushrooms that are out there. Some are really passionate, like, say, morels. Or maybe they're passionate about needlepoint. Some people are passionate about pasta. There's a lot of different kinds of pasta, or ponies, or pigs, or potatoes, or pets. Some people are passionate about the various kinds of roses, have these intricate rose gardens. Some are passionate about shoes. Look into your wardrobe. You might notice that your wives may have lots of shoes. Lord, say, no, that's you, Richard. Yeah. So passionate about shoes. Some are passionate back in the turn of the century about steam, or passionate about grands. That's grandchildren, by the way. So we're passionate about, you know, if you think about it, we become passionate about a lot of things in life. In fact, I would say to you that when it comes down to passion is the creative force behind all things. Whether you're talking about a great art, or whether you're talking about drama or architecture or writing or athleticism, people are passionate about a lot of things, and passion is that which drives it. Or as one guy wrote, he says, I am passionate about making things that change people, even if it's just a moment. Something that has an impact on their lives. And so people are passionate about a lot of things. And the reason why they're passionate about a lot of things is because, well, because God has built us that way. God has put something within us that drives us, something that overwhelmingly consumes us and moves us forward in order that we might achieve some great things. And that's especially true when you talk about our lives as Christians. So question, as a Christian, what are you passionate about? Now, a person might say, well, why a lesson on passion, Richard? And the answer is because it's so easy to get distracted by all the busyness of life, from work to school to play. Listen, you name it, we are easily distracted from maybe some of the more important things of life, things that should be prioritized in our lives. Let me ask you, would it surprise you to know that Jesus was very passionate about things while he was here on earth? There were things that were overwhelmingly all constraining things to Jesus that pushed him and moved him toward his mission. Well, what was that thing? What were those things that he was passionate about, that he refused to get distracted from? Open your Bibles, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. As you turn there, here's the context of what's going on here. This is in the final week of Jesus' life, end of his life, getting close. And the result of is in Jerusalem, he's having a running battle, a verbal battle with the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they are striving to entrap him. They're trying to reduce his popularity among the masses, and so they're trying to really make him look bad by questions. They're supposed to be the authorities. They're supposed to be those who are the most religious, most spiritual. So they try to trap him. And so the Pharisees notice that on every case where Jesus gets into one of these verbal battles, he always comes out on top. And in this case, the Sadducees had come up to him, and Jesus had completely silenced the Sadducees. And so the Pharisees took note of it. And so they said, we've got to get this guy. And so they decided to bring out the big guns, okay? They decided that they're going to take a shot at Jesus. And they sent a lawyer to Jesus. And this man, who is an astute, a scholar on the scriptures, he comes up to him and he asks Jesus this question. He says to him, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, there's a lot of debate on how did this guy think he was going to entrap Jesus with this question, because his answer is going to be nothing but the Shema that's over in Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. "Hear, O Israel," that thing, okay? So I'm not sure why he did, but here's what I think is driving it. He's asking him, "Listen, what is the most important thing in the world to us Jews? What is the most important thing?" And you remember how Jesus answered him in verses 37 and following. "What is the greatest commandment? What is the most important thing in all the world?" And Jesus said, "To love the Lord your God with all his heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And then he adds something to it. And a second, he says, "is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two depend the whole law and the prophets." I think from this section of Scripture, you can identify three passions that Jesus had that were paramount in his life that he refused to be distracted from. So what are those passions? Well, here's the idea. Whatever is Jesus' passion should be our passion. That's what I believe, okay? And I think probably most of you believe that too. That whatever Jesus is passionate about is something that we should be passionate about. So what was Jesus passionate about? Look how he replied to the lawyer when he asked him, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." So what was he passionate about? Well, Jesus was passionate about God. That's what drove him. Everything he did in his life was, one, to glorify God, two, to do the will of God and carry out whatever God had given him to do while he is here on earth. So he said, "Listen, you are to love the Lord your God with all." Well, what does that all? Well, with all your heart. I think one translation says, "with all your passion." Okay, but with all your heart, that's the seat of your emotions. Remember, passion is an ardent desire or emotion or feeling that drives you to something. Jesus said, "Love him with all your heart," with that which is emotionally within you. To love him with your soul, the seat of your very being, that which makes you up as a person, that which animates the physical body that you have, that soul within you. Love him with everything within you. And then he says, love him with all your mind, with all your intellect. Pulling all those things together, you are to love God in that way. You know, you might notice this picture of this guy behind me who has just jumped off a cliff holding a little parachute in his hand. These guys are extreme athletes. They like to really push the edge. They're base jumpers. Sometimes, and years ago, they used to jump off El Capitan there in Yosemite Valley. El Capitan raises about 3,300 feet, a monolith of granite, straight up, and guys would jump off the top of that thing with just a little parachute in their hand, and then see how close they could get to the ground before they deployed the parachute. Others jump off skyscrapers. Some jump off a Peregrine Bridge. You know, they jump off a bridge. Base jumpers. Question: when a guy jumps off a cliff or a bridge, when they jump off, like if I were to jump off this stage, could I jump off with just my heart and leave behind my soul and my mind? If I were to decide to jump off, can I leave behind my soul and not my heart and my mind? Can I jump off with just my mind and leave my... You see what I'm saying? You can't, when you jump, you can't leave anything behind in terms of what your body is about. You're all in completely, and that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that when you love God, you're going to be all in. You're going to leave nothing behind of who you are as an individual. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And part of that idea is that of seeking God. Think about that incredible section of Scripture over in Matthew, the sixth chapter, that begins around verse 24 and concludes down around verse 33. There he's talking about people who are, you know, they have lots of priorities in life, things that they're anxious about in life. They're anxious about what they're going to eat. They're anxious about what they're going to drink. They're anxious about their clothing. They're anxious about a lot of things in their lives. And Jesus said, listen, Those who are non-believers, the Gentiles, they are anxious. They worry about those things. They seek those kinds of things, but not you. You are to seek first, foremost of all, you are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what you are to be about. That Jesus should be at the center of our priorities. That Jesus should be at the center of our pursuit. That he must have first place in all things as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Super important. I'm sure I've used this before. How many of you know Bobby Bowden? Okay, well, Bobby Bowden, you know, he's passed away, but he's the late, great Bobby Bowden. About 10-plus years ago, I was invited by the Klompenstein girls, who are really into athleticism. They were great runners, and they invited me to go to a fellowship for Christian athletes down in the convention center downtown Boise, and so I went along. You know, it was a breakfast, you know, and I heard that Bobby Bowden was going to be the featured speaker, and I thought, hey, that's a good place to go, so I went. There are like 2,500, maybe more than that, but at least 2,500 student athletes that were there that morning, okay? I think some of it was, there was a bowl game that year at BSU, and so I went, and Bobby Bowden was the featured speaker of that day. Now, Bobby Bowden is an incredible coach. He's the second winningest coach in NCAA football. Joe Paterno's the only one that's ahead of him, who was once the Penn State. Both our guys are dead now. He won 12 Atlantic Coast Conference championships, 12 of them. 3 national championships. You notice the rings that he's got on his hands? He's got more rings than he has fingers of champions, okay? So he is invited to come to this Fellowship for Christian Athletes and to speak. And after he had talked for a while and motivated for a while and told a few stories and jokes, the MC finally asked him this question: what is the most important advice you could give to these student athletes? What's the most important advice? So what do you think it would be that he would say to them? Well, you would almost think automatically it'd be about football, right? He's a football coach. He would talk about the importance of football and being enthusiastic about football and having a passion for football, but you would be 100% wrong. Because that's not what he was about. What he said to these guys was, he quoted them Matthew 6 and verse 33. The most important advice I can give you as student athletes is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so he says that God must be first, ahead of, in front of everything. And then he began to work down through what I call, Bowden's priorities that he gave to these athletes. And what he said was, think of life as a giant wagon wheel. And at the hub of this wagon wheel is Jesus Christ. He's what you're seeking, to be like him, to be with him, Jesus Christ. And everything from that point out all extends out into life like wagon wheel things, okay? That's how it goes. And he said to them, here's the first priority. You need to make sure that God or Jesus is first in your life. He's telling student athletes this. He said, that's what I tell my guys that play football for me. Put God and Jesus first. They don't always listen to me, but I always try to encourage that. Put God and Jesus first. Secondly, put your family there. You're athletes, but eventually that's going to go away with your youth, and family is going to be super important to you, to support you and be there for you. Make sure your family is there. Thirdly, he says, your schoolwork. He says, schoolwork is important. Use your athleticism to get an education. He was huge on that. Use your athleticism to get you an education. And then he told them why. He said, 98% of you will never play in the professional sports. In fact, he says, the chances of you playing professional sports is 0.00075%. You're more likely to get hit by a piece of lightning than you are as an athlete to play professionally. That's what he said. And then he told them why. He said 7% of high school students or athletes will complete on a college level. And I thought, why is that? And so I did some research on it. You know, we have 24,700 plus high schools in the nation. We have about 7,000 colleges and universities. Only like 135 are over Division I in any kind of athletic department. Only 135, I think 305, and then 133 that are in the big levels, okay? And so he says the chances of you getting from college, high school into college athleticism where you are a starter, he said it's like 2.3% if you're a baseball player, 3% if you're a football player, 0.09% if you're a basketball player. Why is that? Because, you know, basketball teams are not very big, okay? 0.09% if you're a soccer or volleyball player. And then if you take those things and squeeze them into professional sports, he says, now you have, we'll say, 4,000 colleges trying to put athletes into football, which has 32 professional teams with 57 players on each team. You have 30 professional basketball players. You have 30 professional baseball teams with a 40-man roster. So when you look at guys like Dak Prescott last week that says they're going to pay him $60 million a year to be a quarterback, do you know why that is? Well, it's a lot of money, number one. It's crazy money to us. But the reason is because he's a unicorn. If you say there are 32, you know, supreme athletes playing football, and then there are top 10 that play football as a quarterback, and then there's a top 5 that are the elite ones, they're rare air. So they pay him gobs of money. So what Bowden is saying to these guys is that, you know, listen, athleticism is great, but use it to get your education because you're going to be retired after like 5 years of playing a sport. If you're a football running back, 5 years. A wide receiver, 8 years. A lineman, maybe a little bit longer. But your career is going to be over in your 30s. You need to have an education beyond those glory days. Use your education. And I thought that was really eye-opening to me. Okay, you're down on sports. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you, that's the statistics. Just think about it. And then he says, after your schoolwork, he goes, is your job. And then he says, is your church activities. When you take care of the rest, church activities. And the last one on his list was football. That surprised me. The last one in balanced priorities is football. Why is that? Because he says it's a temporal thing. The other night, I went to watch my youngest grandson, a crew, play basketball. They were out there playing basketball. Man, it was exciting. And I told Lori afterwards, I said, I'm going to go out there so bad and shoot a basket. You know, I did that when I was 63, try to hit a fastball too. Well, you know, my get up and go in those areas are gone. You know, and we were laying in bed, and I was telling Lori, I said, remember when I told you that when I was playing sports and all that, that the day would come when I couldn't do any of this ever again, and that's why I wanted to do it when I was young? She goes, yeah. I said, well, there you go. I want to shoot. She goes, well, you go out and shoot a basket. I said, no, I don't want to go look like a nut. There was girls out there doing tumbles across the basketball court, doing tumbles, and I told Lori, I said, I could go out there and do a somersault. She goes, you're going to embarrass everybody if you do that. So I didn't. So here's what Bowden was. He goes, he encourages us that, you know, that we keep renewing our passion for God and priorities and make sure that we're using all of our talents to God's glory. Jesus said, God and his kingdom must be foremost of all in our lives. Here's a second one. The second one says, and a second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So what was his passion there? His first was passion for God. His second was a passion for people. That's what Jesus was about. He was all about people. So what did Jesus see when he saw people? What did he see when he sees you or when he sees me? Well, of course, when he was alive and on the earth, he saw the masses, that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and they're being harried by the wolves, and he saw them in deep trouble. He saw them as people who were anxious. He saw them as people who were, you know, who were absolutely abused by sin. He saw people who were struggling in life. He saw people. But the one thing he saw more than anything else when he saw people is he saw they were lost. That's what Jesus saw. He saw that you're lost, and so he had a passion for people, but he had a passion for lost. Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 10, Jesus said that the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. That's why I came. Jesus was on a rescue mission. God had one son, and he sent that son on a rescue mission, knowing what he was going to go through, knowing that he'd die for the sins of the world. He sent him on that mission. And I don't have to tell you what our mission is, because you already know. What I do know is whatever Jesus' mission is should be my mission. Whatever Jesus' passion is should be my passion. And we have been given our marching orders to go and preach the gospel to all creation, to go and make disciples of all nations. We know what our marching orders are. That was his passion. He gave that passion then to us. In one of the greatest chapters in the scripture, in Luke, the 15th chapter, there it shows Jesus on a mission. And he uses three kinds of examples or word pictures to describe it. So in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1 and following, he talks about the shepherd who finds out that he has 100 sheep, but one of them have gone astray. So it says he leaves the 99 behind, and he goes out and he seeks for that one lost sheep. And then it says, in finding that sheep, he puts it on his shoulders and rejoices and goes home, and he tells all of his friends about it so that they might rejoice with him. And Jesus said, listen, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who don't feel like they have to repent or change. That's incredible. So who is that lost sheep? Well, that's me. That's you. We are the lost sheep. It tells a parable about the woman who had lost a super valuable coin in her house somewhere. And it says she sweeps the house. She tears it upside down looking for that lost coin. And when she finds it, she rejoices and calls others to rejoice as well. Who is that lost coin? Well, that lost coin is me, and it's you. And then he tells a story about the wayward son, the son who says to his father, don't want to wait for you to die. Give me my inheritance now. And he gave him his inheritance. He went off and squandered it. Then he comes back home a broken son. And what does the father do? He runs out, throws his arms around his son, kisses him, puts a ring on his finger, a robe on his back, and throws a feast for him. Who is that lost son? Well, that's me. And that's you. That's what Jesus was about. Jesus was about seeking the lost. You guys, well, maybe you remember, but do you recall over in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, around verses 37 through 39, Jesus has, like I've been having these running battles with these religious leaders, and he's seeing that they're not going to follow him. He can see it. And it says that he's looking over Jerusalem. I don't know exactly where he was, but he's looking over Jerusalem, and he says to Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've wanted to gather you together as a chicken gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. When Jesus said those words, do you think that that was just a preacher words? Do you think there were any tears in his eyes? He came on a rescue mission to rescue them, and they have completely rejected him. And his words, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've wanted to gather you together. There had to be tears in his eyes. The fellow behind me is someone you might recognize, maybe not. He is a 19th century guy, began in the latter part of the 19th century, in the 1800s. His name is Dwight Moody. Dwight Moody was an evangelical, one of the first evangelical preachers of his day, and this dude was super popular. I mean, he would hold revivals where there would be 25, 30,000 people in these revivals. This is back in the later 1800s. So popular, he'd go across the pond and full stadiums full of people there. He said that no one has had as many people in Madison Square Garden as Dwight Moody did. So he was known as this incredible evangelist. And people would say they would go to watch Moody to watch him burn. So he obviously was an incredible speaker, incredible evangelistic type guy. Now listen, there's a lot of things that I don't agree with in terms of Moody's doctrine and some of his teaching, okay? But, man, I tell you what, there's no denying this guy's passion. I mean, it's absolutely impossible when you think of his passion. Dwight Moody was one time in New York, was getting ready to hold a revival, and a bunch of the preachers around that area found out that he was coming. And so they said, we want to go, let's go to Moody and ask him, how come you're so successful? So they went to Moody, and they asked him that question, and Moody said to them, come over here, fellas. And they walked over to this room he was in, and he gets them up against a giant picture glass window that overlooks the park in New York City. And he says, fellas, come over here. And they come over and he goes, what do you see when you look down there? And the guys are, you know, they're preachers. They come there and they're kind of looking, you know, and what do these people look like? What are they about? You know, they're out there playing, you know, enjoying picnics. They're on strolls. They're walking. And finally, one of the guys, they stepped back and looked at Moody, and Moody's back was to them. And they said, "Well, Mr. Moody, we see people." And Moody turned around and looked at them. He's got tears coming out of his eyes. He says, "That's the difference between you and me. You see people, I see lost souls." That's so impactful. So what did Jesus see when he saw people? He saw lost souls. What did Moody see when he saw people? He saw lost souls. What should we see when we see people? Somehow I just want to impress upon you that when you look at people, you just can't look at them as people you guys go to school with, or the people that you work with, or the people that you go to the grocery store with, or that you encounter at the grocery store, or any other place. People without Jesus Christ are lost. There's the difference between a Christian and non-Christian. Super simple is the blood of Jesus. You are either washed by the blood of Jesus and your sins remitted, or they are not. And if they are not, then you're lost. And it doesn't matter how good you are or how great your friends might seem to be or acquaintances might seem to be. They are lost. In fact, you won't win a soul until you see people as they really are. Lost. And without Jesus, and they're going to hell. Here's the last thing. Jesus was passionate about God's word. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two depend the whole law and the prophets. That's the word of God. Remember Jesus after he was baptized? he went into the wilderness to be tested. He's there 40 days. At his weakest point, physically speaking, Satan came to him and said to him, "Listen, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Jesus could have done that. I mean, he changed water into wine. He multiplied the fish and the loaves that they fed over 5,000, so he can do that. But what was Jesus' answer? "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." I took time to put an underline on these things so you would be able to see them. But notice what it says. "But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So to Jesus, he was passionate about God's word. He came to fulfill the law and to fulfill God's word in every nuance that was there. And so like Jesus, we too should have an overwhelming, all-consuming desire for God's word. Okay, so what's your favorite dessert? What is it that you're thinking right now? Richard, you're at 11:15. I didn't get up here until 15 till. Okay, but what's your favorite dessert? You're thinking about that right now. Well, I tell you what mine is. If you said, "What's your favorite pie, Richard?" I'd say coconut cream pie. My daughter Jill makes it killer coconut cream pie. I love coconut cream pie. "What's your favorite cake?" I love carrot cake. Carrot cake is my favorite cake. Not that I dislike the others, but that's my favorite. "What's your favorite ice cream?" I like Rocky Road ice cream. I can deal with moose tracks in a pinch, but I like Rocky Road ice cream. I mean, it's great. Haagen-Dazs, you can't beat a Haagen-Dazs. Anyway, so I love those things. And so, if you were to ask David, what is it that you see as your favorite spiritual dessert? And he would say, "Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. I'm constantly thinking about your word. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." That was the dessert of that day, was honey. I mean, that stuff is great stuff. And in that day, they may not have all those, you know, Haagen-Dazs ice creams and carrot cakes and coconut cream pies, but they had honey. And David said, "When I look at your word, how sweet is it to my taste, even more so than honey on my tongue." That's how he saw the word of God. Would you say that he was passionate about God's word? "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's why it was so important to him. So Jesus was passionate, okay? Jesus was passionate about God. He is passionate about people, especially the lost people. And he was passionate about God's word. Everything that Jesus did that moved him was to be obedient to what God was saying to him. So my question is your passion passionate?